I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, this morning. Revelation, chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire passage, not all of chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. But read the entire passage. That way you've got a good foundation for many of the comments and the directions that I will lead us through this passage. But as you're finding this, I want to go ahead and use where we've been this month and to jar your thoughts. We started out with Genesis chapter 8. God told Noah that as long as the earth remained, there would be hot and cold. There would be summer and winter. There would be seed time and harvest. There would be day and night. If God declares that heat and cold are going to last, can we out-carbon God? No. We can't out-carbon God. Last week we looked at Jesus telling us that as we get closer to his return, that lawlessness is going to abound. Not that everybody in here is going to be engaging in lawlessness, but our warning was, as we see lawlessness abound, not to let our love wax cold. And typically, that is a danger. When you see everybody getting away with things or things not going well, you just get kind of cold and hard and you drift, but not in a way you may not be joining them in their activities, but you still drift in your love towards the Lord, His Word, and obedience. This morning, it is a common theme, as you're about to see, cold. Brother Luke, why'd you use that? Because I'm hoping that you'll remember in the month of February when it's supposed to be cold, some of you. It's a mnemonic device. Icicles are cold. That landscape there is a nice cold landscape that you'll remember. God says as long as there's an earth, there will be hot and cold. Summer's going to happen. Winter's going to happen. Number two, that even as time unravels before us, don't allow it to affect you to the point that you drift in your love towards God and what is good and right. This morning, we're going to find out that God wishes we were cold or hot. And since he put cold first, I'm going to say we're going to lean towards the cold. It'll make sense as we look together. Verse 14 is where I'll begin reading. John writes, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. White clothing, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." The church at Laodicea, that word Laodicea means people of justice. Laos is people, dike or decay is righteousness. These are a people that like justice. We like justice, don't we? Yeah, we do. We like justice, but we want an even playing field. We want justice to be blind. It shouldn't matter if I'm rich or poor. Shouldn't matter if I'm black or white or red or yellow. Shouldn't matter whether I'm influential or never been heard of before. When I stand before a court, I want justice. I want what is right to be upheld, irrespective of who is involved. And so with that name like Laodicea, these people that are for justice, you need to pay attention, because when God says to John write these things says the Amen, the last word. What does a judge have? The last word. These things saying the faithful and true witness. What's involved in a trial? Witnesses. But we want witnesses that are faithful and true. We don't want liars, do we? No, we want faithful and truth. There's going to be justice. And then he says he is the beginning or the originator or the cause. That word beginning there, that's what it means. He's the cause of the creation of God. So this is the one that is about to rule over the court that says, I know everything because I've created it. Wouldn't you want to stand before somebody that knows it all already? That way, if somebody does try to tell a lie, what? They can be pointed out. And if somebody speaks the truth, can uphold and exalt the truth, right? Well, for Laodicea, it's not so good. He says, I know your works. I know your deeds. He knows everything about them. And he says, you're neither hot, or excuse me, he says, you're neither cold nor hot. So many times when we look at this passage and you've heard pastors say, God wishes that you were there on fire for him or against him, that's not what the passage is saying at all. In fact, let's use two pigeons to try to come to an understanding of what's going on here. Lukewarm, tepid, both synonyms. But what's the opposite of tepid? Notice Mr. Scholar Pigeon says here, it can mean cold. If something's tepid, that's not necessarily good, but at least what the opposite of tepid is, it can be cold, it can be hot, passionate, frigid, snappy, icy. We tend to think, it's because we've been influenced by so much in the past, that when we speak of cold here, that it's bad, it's not good, but that's not the case at all. Remember Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, that's a good thing. So what is happening in this passage when he says, I know your works, they are neither cold nor hot. You're neither refreshing nor therapeutic. Geographically, there are two cities near Laodicea, Colossae and Hierapolis. You would love going to Colossae because they had nice, ice, cold, refreshing water. Got to remember, they didn't ride in their cars to travel from city to city. They walked. Their feet would get dusty. They would get parched. They would get thirsty. You arrive at Colossae, guess what you got? Ice cold water. Well, you're driving to Hierapolis, not driving, walking to Hierapolis, and you get there. Well, you're not going to drink the hot water, maybe make a cup of coffee or make a cup of tea, but you're going to soak your feet in the nice, therapeutic, hot waters of Hierapolis. In this case, hot and cold are both genuinely good things. God doesn't want you against him. God wants you for him. And you're either going to be refreshing or therapeutic. Another time in life, you might be the opposite. But God wants us to be one of those two things. One of those people that come into your life and you're like, well, that was refreshing. Or one of those people like, man, they sure brought conviction. That's good. Therapeutic. They brought some healing. They brought some helping there. He says, I know your works. You're not cold. Neither are you hot, and I wish that you were hot. I wish that you were cold. Be nice if he told us what he meant by all of that, right? Well, let's keep reading. But let's jump down to verse 17. Here's why. Here's their condition. Because you say. These people had been talking amongst themselves, and they determined that they were rich and had plenty of goods and had need of nothing. They determined, and they spoke, that they had all the money, the clothing, and the medicine that they needed. We don't need Jesus. We got it all. Maybe they didn't overtly say they didn't know Jesus, but they quit praying. And how do I know you're not desperate? If you're not praying, you're not desperate. Amen. At the least, you're not desperate enough to pray. They have it all because they say. Now, just because somebody says something doesn't make it so. But Jesus says, this is their own words, their own testimony against them. And in a court of law, your words are either going to help you or they're going to harm you. What you said is either going to come back to bite you, or what you've said is going to come back to exalt you and exonerate you. You know, watching Perry Mason? Man, Perry Mason always figure out the truth, right? You don't go to a courtroom here local, you don't ever see Perry Mason happen. By the time those knuckleheads all get to court, everybody knows who's going to say what. The judge knows who's going to say what. They've agreed on who's going to say what. I'm just going to be quite honest, our justice system is a sham. And if you're a lawyer, I stepped on your toes. I'm not sorry. It's a sham. It's all meant to make it look like it's got the idea of justice, but there are no aha moments in court. Everybody knows everything before you get there. We know what everybody's going to say. But this is a very common phrase today. Because you say, well, my truth is, this is what's true for me. And there is no me truth, my truth, your truth. There is only objective truth, truth that is outside of experience. Water's wet. Ice is cold. Those are truths. You can't change those. Fire is hot. If it's not hot, it's not fire, right? Experience does not change what is truth. Truth is not changed because of what you say. Truth defines or explains our experiences, but experience does not define or determine truth. For instance, this is one of my fun topics to talk about. If you were up early enough this morning, you saw, looking at the east, the sun rising, and it was up. And if you looked off to the west, you saw what you thought was a full moon. Because it looked pretty, if you saw it this morning, looked kind of full to me. Except it wasn't full. If it's not all there, it's not a full moon. In order to have a full moon, the sun and the moon have to be 180 degrees opposite of each other. And if they're both above the horizon, they're no longer opposite. They're closer, they're not opposite of each other. And as I was driving along, I was thinking, man, that sure is a weird looking full moon, man. Something ain't right. That's most of the things that drive me to do research. It's like, something's not kosher here. No, it looked full, but full moon occurred yesterday. There was enough of it missing, you can no longer declare it as full. Oh, you can say it looked full. But if you're going to be specific and you're going to be scientific, it's not full. Experience told me it was. The truth tells me it cannot be. Fun fact. Sun's to my left. The moon's to the west. If you look straight up, that's where we're heading through the universe. That's just a fun thing. Okay. Experience does not change truth. And saying it does, doesn't make it so. We're not going to run off on the tangent, but you can claim to be what you're not. You will still be what you are. You can't change what you are. As far as I'm a male, I'm 5'9", I can chop my legs off, but with my legs on, I'm still 5'9". This is in my DNA, it's in my genetics. It's going to be there. But you're not going to wake up tomorrow and you're not going to see Brother Luke as a woman. You're not going to see Brother Luke as a Happy Meal. You're not going to see Brother Luke as a kitty cat. Two-year-olds play that game and we go along with them. Nice little doggy, nice. But we grow up, we mature, and we find out now, at the end of the day, I'm still a human and I'm still what I was made and born to be. Amen. Saying your experience changes truth does not make it so. And this is important. These people thought they were okay. They spoke to each other, we're okay. We're okay, Calvin. And Jesus is up there saying, you ain't okay. They said, I am rich and increased with goods. Because I've got a full pantry, I don't need to pray to the Lord about my food. Because I got two cars and a motorcycle, I don't need to pray to God about transportation. I got clothing. It's not a matter if you got enough clothes to wear. The only question is, are they clean? You put your laundry off, you put it off, you put it off. You can't find nothing to wear. It's because you didn't wash it. You got plenty to wear. And the fact that we have washing machines means we've got what? Lots of things to wash. Would you use a washing machine for one pair of socks? I wouldn't. Go to the sink, put a little soap on it, scrub it around in your hands, rinse it out really good, and hang it up to dry. There ain't no sense even having a dryer, right? I got more than one pair of socks. I got a lot of clothes. I stuff it all in. And by the way, I'm a guy. You just put it all in the washing machine. Doesn't matter if it's shirt, pants, underwear. Doesn't matter if it's your socks, your t-shirts, your towels, your wash rags. You put it in, you add soap, you add softener, and you dry it later. And not a one of y'all have ever known that. But I can tell Brother Luke wears his washes all his clothes together. Ain't one of you have ever told me that. I've got a lot of clothes. I've got extra shoes. I've got boots. Man, when you start looking at life that way, just that way, I'm blessed.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm blessed. Do I need clothes? No, I got them. Do I need food? No, I got a freezer full. I'm good. I don't need anything. I don't need nothing. We're in the South. I can say it that way. I don't need anyone, because if I run out of any of those things, I'm going to run down to the store and get what I need. See, none of us are desperate for God. And not being desperate for God leads to the problem here that we find at Laodicea. Their thinking is that they need nothing. They have spoken that they need nothing, but just because they declare it to be so doesn't make it so. And at this point, we're not even willing to give you your feelings. Well, I feel like I've got everything I need. Your feelings don't count. You either have it or you don't. There is no middle ground. You're either lukewarm or you're hot or cold, Jesus says, in spite of what they spoke. In fact, Jesus says, you're a lot worse than what you think. He says, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. They would have disagreed with all of those. That word wretched there literally leads to the idea that they have been calloused over. You know what happens if you wear a strain long enough? You know, you go out and chop wood without using gloves, what are you going to get on your hands? Blisters, and blisters over time become calloused. And then you're like, man, I can swing the axe now. My hands don't burn. They don't hurt. I don't have weeping wounds because everything is toughened over. That's actually good if you're splitting firewood without gloves. It's not good for your heart. They're miserable. That word there means they need great mercy. And mercy is a withholding of what you deserve. Grace is being given what you don't deserve. Mercy is when God withholds what you do deserve. They were poor. They thought they were rich. Literally, they're destitute. They thought they could see. They've got great medicine at Laodicea, but they're really blind. Like the emperor's new clothes. The king had the invisible clothes, and no one was willing to speak up and stand up and tell the king, you're naked, bro. He had paid for the most expensive clear clothes ever created. Not really, but that's the story. Until a little kid says, you ain't got no clothes on. It's funny how little kids can see through these facades. They can see through these things. Everybody, we're okay, we're okay. And none of us can see what we claim we can see. We're not as smart as we think we are. And the only way you were allowed into church this morning is because you were wearing clothes. They had great tailors in Laodicea. But this word naked here means literally nothing but their underwear. And I don't think any of us would want to go to church in that way. Spiritually, the metaphor is you're naked before God. You have no righteousness clothing you. He sees everything about you. At least Adam and Eve had the sense to run for the fig leaves. At least Adam and Eve had the sense to run to the fig leaves, because here at Laodicea, you're okay. You're all right. Man, we're all good. And everybody was encouraging each other. Pats on the back calls, you're good. You're all right. They weren't good. And to make the situation even worse at Laodicea, look what they did with Jesus in verse 20. They kicked him out. He's on the outside of the door of the church, knocking, saying, will anybody let me in? Jesus was knocking on the door of their church. They must have been deaf too. They're blind. They got windows on the church, but they couldn't see that Jesus was knocking on the door. They must not have heard him knocking. They must be deaf. They had become so used to hearing what everybody was saying, they're all right. They had been lulled to sleep. They had become indifferent. They had become calloused. And so Jesus says, because you're neither cold nor hot, you're neither refreshing nor therapeutic. Back in verse 16, some of your Bibles say, he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. It's not strong enough. The word there means vomit. I will throw you up. You know, I'm not trying to be uncool, but as guys, typically we're outside working, get some dirt in our mouth. It don't make us dust. It don't make us want to vomit, but we spit to cleanse our mouth. That's not strong enough. Here he says, you nauseate me. You have become a water, Laodicean, the church at Laodicea, so much that you make me nauseated. Lukewarm, tepid, calloused, self-sufficient, you sicken me, Jesus says. Their abundance has led them into this calloused lukewarmness. Indifference to the good things of God. Indifferent to sin in other people's lives. By the way, I'll give you a shiny nickel if you show me in here where they were engaged in murder, adultery, theft, thieveries. That wasn't their issue. From the outside looking in, we'd have thought, they're decent people. Look at it. They got their act together. They've got it all together. And Jesus says, I see more than what you see from the outside looking in. Really, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable. And I wrote down in my notes here, would somebody please open the door at Westside and let Jesus in?
Amen.
Would someone at Westside open their own life and welcome Jesus in? Here's three reasons why the Laodiceans were lukewarm. Let's make sure we pay attention to this. They were self-sufficient. They had kicked Jesus out, verse 20. They no longer needed him. Here's how some people say it on the street. I got my fire insurance. I ain't going to hell. I'm good. Now, I'm not going to accuse any of you of ever having said that, but I can tell you, I have heard that a lot in my young living. People have said, I got my fire insurance. Now, Jesus is a package deal. You get Jesus or you don't get Jesus. But they were self-sufficient. They no longer needed Jesus. They were not desperate enough in their situation to even let him in their church. What would it take to make Westside desperate? And let's be careful here. Even after the hurricane, a wall is laying on the ground and everybody was like, well, we got the awning out back. We got the gym. We're good. But we weren't desperate because we still had parts standing. Right? Let's be honest. We had something to work with. We're not desperate. We got the insurance. Kind of stunk with the people that we got to do the work, but beside the point, we got what we need to get it all back together. Right? That's not desperate. Desperate is, Lord God Almighty, where did the building go? Where are we going to meet, Brother Luke? There ain't nowhere for us to go stand and sit in the shade. And you know what it's like after a hurricane? You need some shade because if you have to be in the sun, the humidity is just stupid high. You sweat thinking about sweating. So at least with the overhang in the back, the air blowing a little bit, you had some sense of order, and it was good. We have never been desperate. Desperate's not even coming up to the church and finding water all over the floor and then coming out the back door and finding out that a water heater in the attic has busted and 7,000 gallons of water have come into the church. Now, as Baptists, we should be okay with that, right? We're not scared of water. But it was where somewhere it shouldn't have been. But we showed up, we gutted and went on the stick, but we weren't desperate. Why? We had things to work with. Are you with me? Don't make me keep going. I don't need to pray for food, Lord. I got 4 or 5 days worth of stuff in my closet. In fact, I was listening to Patriot Radio and I bought me some of them MRE things. They're good for 20 years. I'm good. I don't need to pray. Got boxed milk in the cabinet, you know, the kind that lasts for like 6 months, 7 months. It don't spoil like stuff in your refrigerator. You keep milk in your regular refrigerator, 6 months later, you got buttermilk. You don't have milk anymore. At best, you got buttermilk. There may be stuff growing on it, depending on what your temperature and your thing is. But my point being, we're not desperate. We got canned milk. We got box milk. We got canned food. We got all kinds of things. Desperate would be waking up tomorrow and you have nothing to put on the table. Desperate would be someone has taken all of your clothing and all you've got is the shirt on your back. Desperate would be none of your vehicles will run. You've got to walk everywhere. You've got to go. And for some of you, just because it's 2024, desperate would be you wake up and your phone don't work. To some of us, that's a blessing. We've never been desperate. Now, I'm not going to say none of you in here have ever been desperate, but I'm judging based upon what I see. I don't think any of us have missed too many meals. I don't think we've skipped a lot of lunches. As I get older, the older people die. There were people in here before that would remind me of what it was like in the Dust Bowl, and I cannot imagine where you would hang sheets and blankets up over your cupboard, but when you wake up in the morning, there was still dust in the flour that your mom was going to make your biscuits out of. Well, you're probably talking desperate for me now. I mean, I don't mind eating biscuits for breakfast every morning, but if they got to be sprinkled with dust, I don't think I'm game for that. That's getting close to desperate. It got so desperate during that time that many people left Oklahoma. Many people left southeastern Colorado. Many people left even parts of Texas and Kansas, all to head to some place where they could make a living, have food, and a home. That's desperate when you got to pack up. They're not desperate. They are a nauseating, lukewarm, self-sufficient. They're self-satisfied. We've got everything we need. But all of that started out because in verse 17, they were self-centered because we say they had quit listening to others. So let's start very basic. If you're not willing to listen to Isaiah, you're in trouble. If you're not willing to listen to Jonah, you're in trouble. If you're not willing to listen to Habakkuk, you've got problems. When you're no longer willing to listen to the voices God has given to us, there's an issue. When you're no longer willing to listen to Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1, God has spoken to us in these latter days by His Son, Jesus. When we're not willing to listen to other voices, we're self-centered. We're going to commit ourselves to things that we think are okay, things that we think make us good, because we're not willing to listen to outside voices. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to think. Ain't nobody going to tell me how to behave. Am I right? If I'm in the wrong pew, tell me. Ain't no preacher going to tell me that this hot and cold doesn't mean against him and for him. Ain't no preacher going to tell me that. I've heard that all my life. We heard a lot of false stuff our whole lives, okay? We heard a lot of false stuff our whole life. And there is nothing in this passage that tells you that God wishes you were fireball against him or fireball for him. That's not the picture at all. Cold is good. You're in a hot, arid climate and you get a nice glass of cold water, you're going to be tickled. You've been walking all day and your feet are dusty and hot and sore and maybe got a few cramps cranking up there because you've been sweating all day. You want to put your feet in a nice therapeutic bowl of warm water and just make them feel good. And the sad part is at the church of Laodicea, you were neither given help nor were you giving refreshment. You go to church at Laodicea and it's just had everything they needed. They were lukewarm. And lukewarm's not good. It makes Jesus sick. Jesus tells them that they really do have needs. And so he tells them in verse 18, here are the three things that you should be esteeming. Jesus says in verse 18, you should be buying from me gold. You should be seeking my riches. You should be seeking after those things that I treasure, Jesus says. So just a very convicting for Luke. Here's what Luke wants and here's what Jesus is wanting. Now we know the Bible answer is to do what? Right? The Bible answer is, what does Jesus want then? So I've got to learn to take what Luke wants and submit that to what Jesus wants. And in the garden, Jesus told us how to do that, to pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus said, Father, I would skip the cross. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will be done. That is tough. Lord, you're telling me that riches in heaven are better than a good bank account on earth in this economy? Man, y'all are hard today. I at least thought somebody would giggle about that. Maybe none of y'all are affected. When I go to the store, I'm looking at this thinking, man, I've never paid this much for this stuff in forever. I'm like, dude, you can't go buy beef that's less than $10 a pound. Like, what happened? Oh, we know what happened. Somebody's complaining about carbon and cows and all of that stuff, so it's all going to go up. And by the way, your cost is going to go up. Carbon's never going to come down because you got these volcanoes out there going belching and spitting more in the air than Luke's going to put from his motorcycle and car and boat in his entire life. And a volcano can do that in an hour. And we think we're strong enough to control the environment of our earth. Oh, I know what we're going to do. We're going to put a big old reflector out in space. And we're just going to beam that sun back at itself. Got enough there, son? We don't need Jesus or God anymore because we're going to fix it our own self. Let's go back to the church, though. Churches that don't even read from the Bible anymore. And by the way, I am so pleased. Every one of you that sends me questions, because I know now you've been reading your Bibles. I know some of you where you're at, not because you tell me what your questions are, because I know what's coming. Now, I'm reading it right along with you. Actually, I'm ahead of you. But if some questions don't come from you out of Deuteronomy, I'm going to be doubting whether you've been reading Deuteronomy, because there are some things in there that are going to make your head spin when you find them. Don't they, Mr. John? You're like, man, that's in my Bible? Dude! This really throws me for a loop. I can't believe that's in there. Now, are y'all going to go home and read Deuteronomy? That's a good thing. But if you're reading through your Bible chronologically, you're about to approach Deuteronomy. There are things in there that are amazing. And they teach the very things that we're talking about here. See, Deuteronomy chapter 8, the people had become self-sufficient. They didn't need God. They said, we got all of our food. God says, you better be careful. When you get through eating and you're full, then you thank me. Then you remember me. That's part of the antidote here. Here Jesus said, you need to buy gold from me. You need to buy my gold, which has been tried in the fire. Gold that is pure. Gold that is genuine. In other words, Christ offers the real thing. The world offers you the fake and the phony. Now think about that next time. Oh, I've got 15 bullion bars. You got the fake and the phony. Jesus has the real. Somebody at least be willing to at least agree a little bit. But that stuff in heaven, Lord, ain't going to put food on my table. While this gold phony will put food on my table. Don't give me the Bible response yet. If we really believe the opposite, we would work as hard trying to make money as we do. We would be working harder trying to make disciples. I knew if I waited long enough, somebody would feel guilty and say it just to get me to move on. He says, I need you to buy from me white clothing that your nakedness does not appear. In other words, Jesus says, buy from me righteousness. That goes with Isaiah. Come buy milk from me. Come buy honey from me. Invest in what the Lord has for you, Laodicea. You need my clothing. Gucci ain't got nothing on my righteousness. And then we're talking about doctors and medicines. Will we esteem the prescription of Jesus? So let's be careful here. I go to the doctor. And if my going to the doctor leads to me not praying, I've traded the medicine of God for the medicine of men. I'm blind and don't see it. And the bad part about it is everybody else is saying, you need to go to the doctor. You need to go to the doctor. You need to go to the doctor. And somebody needs to say, we need to go to Jesus. We need to go to the great physician. And you know what Laodicea had? They had good money, they had good clothes, and they had the best eye salve of their neighboring villages. You would go to Laodicea to get eye salve. Jesus says, you need to come to me to be able to see clearly. It says three things. Buy my gold. Buy my clothes. You need my eye salve. And then he tells us what we heard as kids and we dismiss it just like we dismissed our parents, right? The only reason I punish you is because I love you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is the only good news Laodicea has. Do you see this? Jesus says, I wouldn't be correcting you, Laodicea, if I did not love you. We find out in God's word that if he does not correct you, you're not even his. So this whole time, we've been speaking of Christians who have become so calloused, they even pushed Jesus out of their own church and they didn't realize how desperate they were. This isn't an appeal to the lost to get saved. This is an appeal to the children of God to be desperate for God's supply. To learn from the Old Testament where God led his people into the wilderness. He caused them to suffer, to cry out to him. They didn't cry out in faith, they cried out in whining. Oh, you brought us out here to die. Rather than saying, God, you're great, we trust your hand, supply our need. Man, manna would have tasted so much better if they had done that. And then for 40 years, leftovers? No, there were never leftovers. It was fresh every day. But you didn't have to figure out what you was cooking for breakfast. You was having manna. But instead of being thankful, they became unthankful. Where's our garlic? Where's our cucumbers? Where's our leeks? God says, I'm giving you the angel food. Why not trusting what he supplies? You know, let's think very plainly. As a church, we don't need a sound system. We don't need an air conditioner. You really don't. You think you do, but it's because you become callous to the way you were when a kid. When we was a kid, we didn't start out with air conditioning. You raised up the window at night, and when the storm come up, the wind blew, and you thought you had ghosts hanging out in your curtains or whatever, but that was kid life. Got hot, you slept in shorts, and you took the covers off. You got cold, you piled the blankets up on the bed. And look at us all here. We survived it.
Amen.
And some of us survived it really well. We don't go on diets because we're skinny, Hoss. Well, do we? No, that means we've had what? Plenty to eat. Look at all of us wearing glasses. How good must God be? I take them off and y'all become blur. I put them on and I'm like, this is better, Lord. There's various reasons. You've got to understand preacher talk, but that way nobody thinks I'm picking on them. I don't know who you are at that point. Y'all can all get up and move around and it wouldn't make any difference to me. My socks have an R and an L on them, so I know which foot to put it on. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Did you know that they actually tailor socks now to fit the angle of your right foot versus the angle of your left foot? And so I buy my socks that are actually made to fit the foot. So my right got to go on the right, otherwise it blows all kind of wrinkles on the left, like you've tried to put your right shoe on your left shoe. How honored must we be if we are only concerned about left and right socks? I mean, don't let the humor distract you from what I'm saying. Look how advanced we are. Look how advanced we are. And if we got right and left on our socks, we don't even need God to tell us which one it goes on, right? No, we need him in great ways. And here's the thing. The fact that he was calling out to them was a demonstration of his love. When Jesus rebukes you, it's of his love. That word chasten there means to correct. When he corrects, he loves. So he says, this is what I want from you, to be zealous. Zealous is not lukewarm. Zealous means wholehearted. Don't miss. They're lukewarm. There is nothing zealous about Laodicea at all. He says, I need you to get zealous for me and repent. Turn from what you're doing. Go the opposite direction. And remember, the opposite of tepid, lukewarm, either be hot therapeutic or be cold refreshing. Turn and be one of those, Jesus says. But he also says, I'm standing at the door knocking. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. I will eat with him and he with me. Jesus is pleading for people to invite him in. And you notice carefully, he doesn't kick the door down. He waits for you to respond. Kind of like that proverbial little smoke alarm beeping. Somebody changed the battery? Wonder how many people have grown so accustomed not only to the smoke alarm beeping, but they've grown callous to the knock of Jesus. Are we really that desperate? I know at times we get desperate. Doctor says, you got cancer. Because we know that none of us can cure cancer on our own, right? We get desperate. You're on your way to the doctor and maybe having heart problems. We're kind of desperate. Now, I don't understand that. If you're a Christian and you get told you're fixing to get promoted to go see him, I don't know what the problem with that is. Let me say that again. They tell you you're about to die. Why are you upset? If you're going to see Jesus, you're about to graduate. And I don't know about you, when I was in 12th grade and graduation day got closer, I got excited. I'm about to finish this up. Did I know? 3 more years of Bible college, 3 years of seminary. But every time they fool me, you got a graduation. I get excited. Let's keep going to graduation. If you have been not lukewarm, but hot and cold, if you have been seeking Jesus in your prayers, if you have been desperate before him, when they tell you you're going to meet him, you're just going to be all excited. Help me out. What do you mean shed tears? By the Yeah, but it's for my family. Listen, if you've told them who Jesus is, you've shared the gospel with them, that's up to them whether they're going to believe it or not. I'm going to see Jesus. I wonder if I left enough money behind to bury me. That's for the people that are alive to worry about. Really? You're going to see Jesus. Man, don't put me in a $6,000 box. Go down to the hardware store. Buy a big cardboard box. It all going to work.
We won't.
Huh?
Won't.
Just, you know, go buy a refrigerator. You get a new refrigerator and I get buried. But we spend so much time. Oh, man. Oh, woe is us. I get to go see the one I've been talking to by faith. I get to go see the one who loved me so much that he came down from heaven and died on a cross, enduring the pain, despising the shame, was buried but is raised up and now sits there and he prays for me. I get to go see him. But you listen, the reason why we're not excited about going to heaven? Because we're not excited about Jesus now. If you're not desperate for him right now, you're not going to be desperate for him then. My Lord Jesus, even so, come quickly. By the way, that's what Maranatha means. Come on, Jesus. I'm not concerned about y'all. Y'all heard the gospel. Yeah, but Brother Luke, you're supposed to pray over me and draw me and woo me. Nuh-uh. I'm supposed to tell you the Lord's going to woo you. And if you ain't going to listen to his woo, it ain't nothing I'm going to do to convince you. I'm only responsible to tell you, give you the information. After that, you on your own. If I can talk you into it, somebody can talk you out of it. If the Lord leads you into it, ain't nobody going to take you out of his hand. When God convinces you, ain't nobody going to move you off your foundation. No preacher, no teacher, no theologian, no musician. Jesus says, open the door and let me in. I'm going to sit down at your table with you. See, some of y'all already thinking about lunch. Can you imagine Jesus sitting at your table with you today? Or better yet, you imagine sitting at Jesus' table with him. If I get a bus together, y'all ready?
Yes.
If there was a bus in the parking lot, good job, baby. You ain't got to worry about me putting you home at all. I'm going to my eternal home. I'll explain that more later. Y'all get a bus out there in the parking lot, I'm ready to go see Jesus. If you're not ready to go see Jesus right now, that tells me you are lukewarm. You're content. You're not desperate. Because a desperate person, man, Lord Jesus, come get me. Either provide for me what I need or take me to be with you. But I can't be the same as what I am right now. And if you'll open the door, look at verse 21, what he says, Christian. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. You're not just going to be a child of God. You're going to be a prince or a princess.
Hallelujah.
You're going to be an heir to all that is his. But you know what? If I've got it all here, why do I need that? I got it all here, Lord. That's okay. No, I need to realize what I've got here does not compare to what he has there. His gold is better than earthly gold. His clothing of righteousness far superior to any silk or any thread count that we can create. His eye salve for our eyes to open us to our condition is greater than any kind of pharmacological, pharmaceutical creation. He can do for us what we need without all the bad side effects that we get from man's creations.
Amen.
Which one you going to be? I don't know why I just thought of this, but those of you who are going to read through Joshua soon. Joshua's going to make the statement, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. He does not tell you to choose between God and earth. You're going to pay attention when you read through there this time. He said, you choose whether you're going to serve the gods in Egypt, or you choose whether you're going to serve the gods in Philistia. He said, but me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
You pay attention when you read that verse. That's another one we preached and taught wrong. No, he says, choose Egypt or choose Canaan. Joshua says, I'm with the Lord. You're going to be hot, cold, or are you just going to settle for tepid? That means you have an obligation when you come into church next Sunday or even tonight. If you choose to be hot, you're going to be therapeutic to those who meet you, or you're going to be refreshing. One of the two. People are going to be like, man, I'm so glad they came to church today. Or you're going to be like, man, that sure brought some warmth to me. Some, man, I needed that conviction. That they didn't even know they corrected me with the words they said, but I sure needed that. Lord, thank you for bringing them to church today. Or is it going to be like, they just lukewarm, here to there, it doesn't matter. By the way, don't sit in my pew either. That seems to be about the only thing some people get hot or cold about, right? No, we should be hot or cold for Jesus.
Amen.
When you walk out these doors, you got an option. Let Jesus in and either be therapeutic and hot on fire, or just as much refreshing and cool. Or you can walk out of here indifferent, callous, tepid, not making a difference. And just like Jesus knocking at the door, waiting for you to open it, it's your choice. I wish I could make that choice for you, but I cannot. That's a choice you will choose. And what is going to be the thing that brings you into order, you're going to look at what you were trusting in, and you're going to look what Christ has to offer. And you're going to say, never mind to the world, I want that which I cannot lose. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray, Father?